So I don't know any good Easter jokes. Easter jokes are kind of weird. Here's the best I could do. A neighbor had this German Shepherd dog and found him wrestling and gnarling this white little bunny. And the poor thing was, he's throwing it up in the air and getting it all muddy and is just disgusting, that poor little bunny. And obviously very, very dead. Let's have a moment of silence. As the dog was just going crazy, the neighbor freaks out and says, "No, no, come here, Fido, give me that, give me that." And in that moment, like all of us, when we realize something's very wrong, sometimes we panic. And this guy panicked. And he took the dead bunny inside, washed it all up, fluffed it all back up, put it kind of in its original form, stuck it into the rabbit cage of the neighbor, and left. Few minutes later, that neighbor comes out with his eyes as big as saucers, going, "It's a miracle. It's a miracle. 3 days ago, we buried this dead rabbit, and now it's alive again in the cage." That's as good of an Easter joke as I can do. Yeah. No, that's not. A few weeks ago, I went to a friend's wedding for this next story, and went to the wedding, and there was this little boy with a tux walking down the aisle with this little pillow, walking so proudly. And as he's walking down, he goes, "Grr, grr, grr." And he walks all the way down. Afterwards, someone asked the little boy, "What were you doing? Why were you grrring? What was all that about?" He goes, "Well, duh, I was the ring bearer." They only get better. It can't get no worse. A Sunday school teacher asked her kids what Easter meant. Why was Easter so important? The first little girl says, "Well, Easter is important because all the family gets together and they have turkey and they sing songs about the pilgrims." "No, no, 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 that's not it, Sally." The second little boy raises his hands. "Well, Easter is important because you decorate a tree and you put presents under it and you sing lots of songs." "No, I'm sorry, Sammy, that's not right either. Anybody know?" Third kid raises his hand and said, "Well, Easter is when Jesus was killed and was put in a tomb and stayed there for 3 days." "Oh, thank goodness," the teacher thinks. At last, somebody knows what Easter's all about. But then the student went on. "Then everybody gathers at the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back. And then we have 6 more weeks of winter." Yeah. All right. Sometimes I'm appearing at the Holiday Inn later. Sometimes we have some pretty strange ideas of what Easter is all about. Sometimes we have weird, weird concepts of why Easter is important. And as we continue in our study in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, we continue to see the amazing implications of a risen Savior. We're watching a church coming alive, guys. It just builds and builds, and we see the church spreading and great things happening. We're seeing people, despite tremendous persecution, they're still telling people everywhere they can that Jesus is alive and that the Holy Spirit is real. And although our passage is not an obvious passage, some verses for the Easter season, it's not obvious. I probably wouldn't have picked it if I had to. But I see the Easter message throughout this entire message. I hope you do too. Because what I see are radical people believing in a radical risen Savior. It was Jesus. If Jesus was still dead, would all this stuff in Acts be happening? Why would all these amazing people be doing what they were doing? Why would these people be so sold out? All because of a lie? If they knew that Jesus was dead? Yet they did all this stuff? Why would they do this like it is? I think it's because they knew for a fact that Jesus was alive and that he was real. Let's read together the passage that we're talking about. It's in Acts 11. Oh, it says Acts 3. That's good. Acts 11, 19 through 26. All right. I think I've got the words right. I just have the number wrong. "Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, they began preaching to the Gentiles or to the Greeks about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed, and they turned to the Lord. And when the church at Jerusalem heard about what had happened, they sent Barnabas up to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing or God's grace, he was filled with joy. He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. You remember who Saul was, right? Back, going to become the Apostle Paul. Now he's just Saul. And when Barnabas found Saul up in Tarsus, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And as an aside, Luke says, it was here at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that this is your word. This is your inspired word for us, that you have something you want to teach us. But Lord, I just come to you useless and helpless without your Spirit's power. And I'm glad you're here. I hope there's a smile on your face as you watch us and listen to us. Help us, Lord, to take this very seriously and to leave here different. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Can you guys see Easter in this story? Maybe. I can. Let's talk about Antioch for a few minutes. The city of Antioch, we don't know much about it. You know, we never talk about it. Today it's called Ankara, Turkey. Back then it was in Syria. At that time, during the early church, it was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. Rome, number one. I bet you couldn't guess what number two was. Alexandria in Egypt, number two. And Antioch, number three. It was an advanced city, paved roads of marble. I mean, it was one of those nice Roman cities. It was the only city to have street lights at night. It was that idea. It was a busy seaport. It was close to the Mediterranean. But the most significant thing about Antioch, that all the trade routes went by or through this city. In fact, we can look at this map here. And while we're looking, you see Antioch. I have a little red thing here. Watch out. Right there, Antioch. Man, look at my coffee nerves. Whoa. Antioch's up there. And we'll leave that up there as we talk more. Antioch was not just a great Roman city, it was also a very evil city. There were lots of temples. Lots of temples to different gods and goddesses. And in a few of them, they had what were called workers, temple workers. But what they really were, men and women, prostitutes. And the way that they raised money for the church, for their temples, was to sell these people into prostitution, all for the sake of their God. I mean, we do car washes and bake food sales. They basically used prostitution as a fundraiser. Not exactly a wholesome thing. Yet with all that going on, we learn that the Lord started doing something powerful in this huge city. Things were happening. By whom? What did the story say? By whom? How were things going on? What was happening? You see, God started a ministry in Antioch through persecuted believers who couldn't live with their own families, but they were out of their homeland because of persecution, but they were scattered into Antioch because they believed that Jesus died and was now alive. They believed that it was only through Jesus that sins are forgiven. It was that no one gets to heaven except through him. It were these people that all came to Antioch and made this new revival, this new ministry all started to happen. As we look at the map, you get an idea where these people came from. They mentioned the island of Cyprus, which is the big island right there. A lot of people came from there. They also mentioned Phoenicia, which is the seashore country that was there. You've heard of the Phoenicians before. Tarsus was mentioned in our passage where Saul was. The only place I think that was in the passage that wasn't made reference to was Cyrene, and that's down west of Egypt, probably what would be today Libya, where all the fighting's going on right now, was the area of Cyrene. So all these people from all over came to Antioch. These people didn't go into hiding, even though they were being persecuted. Wherever they went, they continued to tell people about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen such devotion. Have you ever seen that kind of thing happen in here? I've only come close to seeing that in Mexico, where I saw believers in Mexico being persecuted, mainly by their family or by different government stuff going on. And I just saw people so excited about Jesus despite that. We don't get to see much of it here yet in America, but these people were so excited, willing to risk it all to be able to talk to people about Jesus. They must have been convinced that Jesus really was alive. They must have been. Verse 21 again says that the power of the Lord, or the Lord's hand, was with them, with these persecuted Christ followers. And a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. You see, these women and men were not identified as pastors or missionaries or, you know, paid evangelists. They were normal people just like you. I mean, basically saying, I'm not normal, just so you know. I'm abnormal, something. But these guys were strangers. They were living in a city that was not their home, and yet they were used by God to lead many people to know Jesus. And I think that should be true today as well. More and more, it isn't the flamboyant, flashy programs or these charismatic pastors, that these preachers who are going about, they're not the ones that are going to change this world. I don't think so. I think it's people like you. It's people that are just actually it's the powerful hand of God working, but he's working through people just like you. And we get to be a part of God's work. I just think that's exciting. That gives me such hope. I know we talk about this a lot, but it's important as we look at Acts, we see over and over and over again that these were just normal, ordinary, untrained people that the Holy Spirit used to start a worldwide movement. It's incredible. So now this news travels to Antioch. This news that happened in Antioch travels all the way down to Jerusalem, 300 miles south. And they hear about something weird going on up in Antioch. And I don't know if this sounds funny to you, but to me it sounds a little funny. I mean, the leaders in Jerusalem, where the main church is, they're going, there's rumors of this revival going on up Antioch, and we weren't there. None of the apostles were there. What's going on? And I kind of wonder if they weren't a little bit confused or maybe a little bit worried. And so it says that, verse 22, when the church of Jerusalem heard what is happening up in Antioch, they sent Barnabas up there. You guys know who Barnabas was, right? And now most of the converts in Antioch were Greeks. They were Gentiles, non-Jews, right? You got it? And so this almost sounds like the Jewish believers are still trying to figure out this whole Jew-Gentile thing. Again, as we've been talking, if you've been here at all, we've been talking about how Christianity started out of the Jewish faith. And everybody who started Christianity were Jews. And so it doesn't sound like they sent Barnabas up as a cheerleader to me. It almost sounds like they sent Barnabas up as a spy or as an informer, an informant. How could these people become Christians without our involvement? How can non-Jewish people encounter the Messiah? What's going on up there in Antioch? Why did they send Barnabas? What do we know about Barnabas? This is the third time we've talked about him. Not only was he trusted by the apostles as a strong and loving leader, but he was from Cyprus. Ding, 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 ding. Where some of those people that were starting the movement were from. Barnabas was an island guy. He probably knew some of those people. He was an island guy, just like the people who were ministering in Antioch. And it made sense for the church leaders to send this guy. We first heard about Barnabas in chapter 2, right? When it says that a man sold a plot of land and his name was Joseph. He gave all the money of that land and laid it at the apostles' feet. And everyone called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. I heard some of you say it. He was an encourager. Barnabas was an encourager. And later in Acts 9, we also read about Barnabas when Saul became a believer. And it was Barnabas who took Saul, the bad guy, the worst guy, right? He took this bad guy and he brought Saul before the Jewish leaders, the church leaders, not Jewish leaders, the Christian leaders, the apostles, took him in front of him and said, he's really changed. Jesus really came into his life. I want you to meet Saul. Barnabas was the one who brought Saul to the leaders and helped Saul get his feet under him for the Lord. So what does Barnabas see in Antioch? Well, he doesn't really react like I think the Jerusalem church may have wanted him to. Look at verse 23, and I think this is kind of the key passage. We're going to learn that he really wasn't a narc. He wasn't an informant. He's actually kind of excited. It says, when Barnabas arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, of God's grace, he was filled with joy. And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. See, Barnabas didn't care at all whether or not these guys were circumcised or whether the men or the women were part of his religious background. All he really cared about was that they had truly been saved by Jesus. The evidence of God's grace on these Greeks' lives was really obvious to him. He saw the Lord working. His response wasn't anger, it wasn't fear, it wasn't distress, but Barnabas was overjoyed, Scripture says. He rejoiced knowing that God was doing something special there in Antioch. You know, it really wasn't normal church up there in Antioch. It wasn't normal. This was something way new. Normal church, I guess, would have been in Jerusalem. Different church up in Antioch. Many lives were impacted. We know that God is going to use this church in Antioch for some amazing things in the future when we keep going in Acts. But may I bring this to 2011 just for a second? I don't want this to sound negative. I'm not ribbing or making fun of anything or anybody. But there are a lot of weak churches around us. There's the weakness of many churches that essentially say, if you don't talk like us, if you don't dress like us, if you don't vote like us, if you don't, you know, if you don't live like us, then basically they're telling any spiritual sojourner that they're not welcome. They'll have signs outside that say welcome, and they'll do all this stuff, but basically what they'll tell people is that you don't belong to our club because you aren't like us. It's very sad. It's very sad. A number of you have commented to me of how unwelcome you felt in other churches. One guy, I'm going to pick on Dave a little bit because he said this just last week. I remember you saying there was some church people that you went to a church, the only church you ever went to, that they didn't like your tattoos and they didn't like how you dressed, right? I think that's so funny. I mean, we're so different from that, aren't we? I'm almost surprised if any of you come and you don't have tattoos. I mean, that's just, why are you so weird? Where's your tattoo, you know? See, God wants new ministries to start up. That's what's going on here in Antioch. It's a new thing, and God wants that to happen even today. He wants to continually get new ministries started because there's a lot of people out there that won't go to the old church, but they'll be interested in hearing. Again, we're not changing the message. It's always the old story. It's still the same story, but how we do church and the way we reach out to our neighborhoods, it changes radically sometimes, and it's when people feel comfortable and they feel welcome. The old can still be effective, but we need new wine into new wineskins, like Jesus said. I don't think God wanted the church in Jerusalem to radically change. It was still 100% Jewish down there. They were Jewish Christians, and I don't think God was asking them to change, but he was asking them to support and be in favor and love what he was doing up in Antioch. Does that make sense to you? Because I think that was God's plan all along. And in a small way, in a small, small way, that's what's going on here at Two Rivers Church, I think. That's what God's doing. We're way more like that church up in Antioch than we are the Jerusalem church, aren't we? I mean, there's nothing really that special about us. Please don't let it sound like I'm bragging. But the Lord has called us to be missionaries to this community. And I love being friends with great people that probably wouldn't feel comfortable in most churches. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. I don't know how you feel about that, but here we're praying and we're hoping that many will find the Lord and will grow up and can help reach others. So I really resonate with the story of the Antioch church. I don't know if you can tell that or not. I mean, I just really love this because I see us as part of this. I see myself there. I can almost picture Barnabas, who's becoming more and more of a hero for me. I can almost picture him coming here and saying, nice. I like it. Filled with joy. I'm encouraged. Keep at it. Stay close to the Lord. You guys are doing a great job. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, wait, there he is. No, I'm just joking. All right. Verse 23 says that Barnabas clearly saw God's grace over the Antioch believers. Any of you wondering what that looks like? What does that mean? God's grace or God's blessing. I think that's helpful to think of that word blessing. That's how the New Living translates that correctly. It's truly synonymous. And it was obvious to Barnabas that God was blessing that church ministry. He saw it all over the place. Many people were coming to Christ. That's probably the most obvious way we know, right? There must have been many miraculous signs and wonders, miracles that could not be explained humanly. Lives are being impacted. Lives are being changed. There was evidence all around that this was God's doing. And it was different than the Jerusalem church, no doubt about it, but it was real. How could Barnabas be negative about that? So let's look at this verse, and you tell me, how did he challenge and encourage the believers there in Antioch? What does the end of 23 say? Go back one more, just a sec here. He challenged them. He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Do you see that? He doesn't even mention Judaism. This is important just to keep the historical track going on here. He said nothing about kosher foods. He said nothing about circumcision. He said nothing about sacrifices. What he focuses on is that they stay true to the Lord, to remain faithful and devout to the master no matter what. Let your Christianity be on display, I feel like Barnabas is saying, to them and to us. Be true to the Lord. Wherever you are, whoever you are, stay true to the Lord. It's almost like I can picture like a compass, like true north. Just staying true to the Lord, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Verse 24 says that Barnabas was a good man. This is great. This is a really rare statement in the Bible. I dare you guys to find another place where the Bible says so-and-so was a good man. You'll hear words like devout or faithful or other things. This is unique, certainly to Luke. No one else does he call good. I don't know what that means, but I just think it's kind of cool. It just says here, Barnabas was a cool dude. He was good. No one is called good except, yeah, he adds he was full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And that, if you remember, that's also the description that Luke gave for Stephen. Strong in faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is great. I love it. And then many, many people were brought to the Lord. Wow. Many people were brought to the Lord. Today we celebrate three more people that have come to Christ in this last week. They've asked Jesus to come into their lives. Two of them I know are here this morning. And hopefully soon they can stand up and share with you about their experiences. But last weekend, there was some pretty dramatic, powerful stuff going on at the Alpha Retreat. There was some supernatural stuff happening there that can only be explained as being from God. One man shared with our group, actually, that as we were praying, that his hands started to feel intensely hot and that it spread all the way down to his toes. And this man was giving his life to Christ for the first time, sealing the deal, so to speak. And as he was asking forgiveness of his sins, it was just like this amazing presence came over him as he invited Jesus into his life. He just shared how he almost collapsed under the presence of the Lord with him. I know not everyone has that same experience. Some of us have never had any kind of thing like that. I was actually grabbing his hands as we were praying. I felt no heat whatsoever. I didn't feel a thing. Now, I was just excited to pray. But he's saying this amazing heat came over him. I know not everyone's going to have that same experience. I know it's not like that all the time. But you tell me this. Do you think this man doubts for a second that Jesus is real and that he's alive? Yeah, the doubts will come. But I think for now, you know Jesus is alive. I just really feel that God wants many people to come to him. What a stupid thing almost to say. But we sometimes question, do people in Clackamas County still want Jesus? Do they still need Jesus? Are any of our churches going to be effective anymore? We think we're so post-Christian. We think we're so inadequate and ineffective that it's a miracle if anybody would become a Christian. Even a child, we almost are surprised. I think God wants many people to come to him, even here in North Clackamas County. And I think we get to be a part of that. I know we do, more and more. Maybe here today, you're not even sure of your standing with Christ, and maybe today you're challenged. You feel God saying, it's time to come to me. Well, let's finish up here, guys. The next few verses are really interesting and helpful as well, because we learn that Barnabas sent for Saul to come and help him disciple all these new believers. And it was fun. They stayed there for, the two of them stayed for a whole year in the city. Sometimes large crowds of people were there. Maybe they had Roman big buildings like amphitheaters and stuff that they could meet in up there. Who knows? But large groups of people were sometimes a part of this for a full year. And God was preparing Saul to become Paul for great things coming up ahead. It was at Antioch. What does it say? It was at Antioch where they were first called Christians. Now, it wasn't the Jewish people that named them Christians, because the word Christian that's found in the Bible is very Greek and Latin based. So it was actually the Gentiles that called these weird people, weird people, Christians. And I don't know if it was an insult or a compliment. Really don't know. But Christian literally means belonging to Christ. Like you belonged, like Presbyterian, if you were one of those type, Presbyterian types, or Lutheran, or Republican, you know, that ending that we put on those words, the same thing. It's belonging to that group. And that's what this literally means, belonging to Christ. But correctly, we can also say that they follow Christ, and that, some, as some have said before, it's almost like saying we are little Christ. We can represent Christ. We are emulating who Jesus is in our lives. They're different. They follow this man called Jesus Christ, and we see they're different. Let's call them this. I think that's amazing. So I want to leave you with this obvious challenge this morning. To those of you who belong to Jesus Christ, can your friends and your family say the same thing about you? Can they say the same thing about you when they see your lives, when they hear you talk, when they see what you do? Can they say, oh yeah, she belongs to Jesus. He belongs to Christ. All right. I'm praying. Yeah, keep praying for more of that. That's awesome. I love it. Do they clearly see and know that you belong to Jesus? What was it that Jeff said last Sunday? He said, love them until they ask you why. It's a good thing to remember. Love them until they ask you why. So guys, what is so significant about Easter? What are we talking about here? It's a risen Savior who still changes lives today. He wants to change your life. He's never done with any of us. We all have a long ways to go. Are you available? Are you teachable to let that risen Savior change your life? How many of you guys are, man, you are riding the fence. You got a whole bunch of yourself in the world, and you're so influenced by your friends. You're so influenced by the entertainment world, and you're so influenced by all this stuff, by your old addictions, that you just have, you know, you have a little part of you here, a little part of you there, and most of us, we look and we say, I can't tell. I can't tell who you belong to. I can't tell what you belong to. Jesus needs to know whether or not we really belong to him. Change that city, Antioch, back then. If we were all that devoted and that committed, even in spite of persecution, what would happen to this place? It'd be so amazing. Back in 1996, there was a Christian man and his wife who lost their young son in a tragic accident. It was actually on Good Friday. And the boy's funeral was on Easter Sunday. Go figure. During the memorial service, the father got up and he actually shared with his friends and family there. He shared at that eulogy or that memorial service that Easter had taken on a new importance for him. And this is why I wanted to share this, because I love what he said. And it challenges me. I hope it challenges you. Here's what he said. Until you stare death eye to eye. And he started to sob as he was saying this, obviously. Until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word. It's just a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs. But when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. An anchor in a fierce storm. A rock on which to stand. A hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. I love what he said, but when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. And that's a powerful statement. I challenge you, until you realize that Jesus had to die on that cruel cross for you, until you realize that, you will never get why Easter is so important. You'll never get it. For all of us followers of Christ, someone very precious did die for us. 1 Peter 1, 18-21, let's close with this. Just be challenged by these great words. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. And I want to challenge you, would you read with me that where it says, through Christ, together? Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Let's pray together. I invite worship team to come up and get ready. Lord, I don't want Easter to be just a word. I don't want it just to be about bunnies and eggs. I want this day to be something special for me, significant, because I remember that you, someone who has become very precious to me, died for me. You died that I might have life. I could not pay for my own sin. Only the perfect Lamb of God could pay my ransom. And I just thank you so much. I praise your name, that you are an anchor in a fierce storm, that you're a rock on which I can stand. You're the hope that raises me above despair. You keep me going. I need you, Lord. We all need you. Thank you so much for changed lives. Thank you for changing me. And how I call on you this morning, that you would be so real. As we leave this place, we would not leave here the same. We would be challenged that we're not pretending. This is not just ritual or religion. This is relationship. This is so real what you want to have happen here. Change our lives, oh God. Thank you for the power of the cross. Oh, we need it. We need it like never before. In Jesus' name we pray.